Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. David Langford here. We'd like to welcome everyone to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. I want to say thank you for tuning in. I want to say thank you for your love, your prayers, your support. I thank you for all that you do for the Voice of Evangelism. The Bible said in the last days, people would become unthankful and unholy. I don't want to become either one of those, but I always want to be thankful and mindful that my help and my strength comes from the Lord God of Abraham. I am what I am by the grace of God, and so are you. It has been God's grace and God's mercy that has kept us and sustained us through the many years. We often fail to realize just how gracious and good the Lord has been to us. I'll be 67 years of age, my birthday. God has always made provision. I've never missed a meal unless it was for the purpose of fasting. Always had something to wear. Always had a roof over my head. Now, that doesn't mean that there were times when my life wasn't unpleasant, stressful, full of trial, full of adversity. But God has always been faithful, and God has always been a present help in the time of trouble. I love that because He doesn't have to come. He's already where you are. And because of that, we should be thankful. We should glorify and magnify the Lord for all of His goodness to usward. God has shown us so much grace and mercy. Sadly, we fail to recognize that. And our nation, our leaders, don't want God in their lives, in the government, in how our nation is run. Leave God out. Thus we've become a nation that is full of sin, full of wickedness, a nation that is full of cursings. Because that's the kind of generation that is now running abroad in our nation. But I want to tell you this. One touch from God can change so much. This is why we cannot cease to pray for revival and a spiritual awakening in America. You must spend more time in prayer. You say, I don't have time. Then you're too busy. If you don't have time to pray, you are absolutely too busy. You need to find the time every day to get on your knees and talk, commune, fellowship with God. You'll be surprised how it will help you if you will seek the face of God. It will do something for you internally. It will do something for you spiritually. It will do something for you emotionally. It will do something for you. That's what brings on the spirit of praise, of adoration, and of thanksgiving. Giving thanks to God because of all of His goodness to usward. He's been very gracious to every one of us. We know that, and we want to acknowledge that. And I want you to know I'm praying for you. I'm lifting up your names, your petitions, your needs before God because I care about you making it, your family. I'm concerned about those whose lives have been terribly stressed by the mandates concerning the vaccines, the adversity. Don't think that I'm not interceding and praying that God will intervene for you. If we'll start praying, I mean sincerely praying, it'll be amazing to what God can do and turning things around for all of us. Amen. Want to play a rather upbeat song today by a gentleman by the name of Norman Hutchins. Norman Hutchins, I think you'll enjoy the upbeat tempo. It's entitled, I've Got My Mind Made Up. Going to follow Jesus all the way or just part of the way? Sadly, a lot of people will just fall away here in the time of the end. We want to go back today to Romans chapter 7. We want to pick up in verse 19. I certainly hope, it is my prayer, that you have grown You have learned a vast amount of knowledge, revelation, and insight into justification by faith. Justification by faith, that you're saved solely on what Jesus did while on the cross. Romans 7 and 19, Paul said, "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." Paul is trying to describe himself in this closing passages of Scripture here in Romans 7 and Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. He gives us a little insight into his personal life, relative sin, and justification. Throughout the many epistles that Paul wrote, he did give us insight into his sufferings, shipwreck, all the many perils and dangers and toils that he had to endure. But here in Romans chapter 7, he gives us a personal measure of insight in his personal struggles, his personal agonies, attempting to serve God and work through the carnality and the flesh that seeks his demise. What he is saying is, if I trust in my flesh, if I trust in my personal works, then I will never do well or good when it comes to overcoming sin and Satan. That which I do not want to do, somehow I ultimately end up doing it. Why? Every one of us can relate to that. At one point in time, every one of us can relate to a time when we did something that we knew was wrong. We did not want to capitulate. We did not want to yield to whatever that was, but nevertheless, we did yield to it. We succumbed to it. We were maybe overtaken, overcome by it, instead of us overcoming it, whatever that might be. You see, salvation, Christianity, the life of a soldier of Christ is a reality. There are times when we're up. There are times when we are down. There are times when we seemingly have insurmountable victory. And then in just a short period of time, we're overwhelmed with insurmountable fear, anxiety, trepidation, and defeat. And we feel like we cannot be victorious. This is what Paul is talking about. Again, let me reiterate. Paul is not talking about living a life of sin and practicing sin, living in sin on a regular basis. He's talking about the personal struggles when sin tries to encroach his life, when sin tries to seize him, when sin seeks to overtake him. And every one of us, at one time or another, have had these kind of encounters. They are encounters of the worst kind. I said encounters of the worst kind. You did not want to go there. You did not even want to be there, but your flesh. Remember the verse before, verse 18, Romans 7 and 18. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Look at your hand and say, there's nothing good there. There's nothing good there. "For to will, to do the right thing is present with me. But how to perform that which is God's will, God's plan, I find not." And in other words, there's that perpetual, continual struggle. I believe you can overcome it. I believe you can take control of your life if you so choose. It's all accomplished by the finished work of Christ. Now, that doesn't take away the fact that you don't have to crucify or mortify the members of your body. Now, I know there are those who don't preach fasting. Well, they'll talk about the word. They'll talk about prayer. But they'll never talk about fasting. Matthew 17:21, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Some things never happen until we start fasting. Now, there are those who say that's not a bit needful. You don't have to worry about that. Then why did Jesus fast? Why did all the great patriarchs fast? Why did Paul talk about in fastings often? He said, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection. 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. How do you bring your body in subjection? There are times we must put a little fasting to our prayers. The disciples questioned Christ. Why could we not cast out this demon? This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. There's some things I'm convinced. You may disagree with me, but I'm convinced some things will never happen. Some things will never come to fruition until we start fasting and praying. Man fell in eating and becoming disobedient through what he ingested. You wonder why fasting is so hard? That's because that was the avenue that Adam and Eve failed. They sinned, they transgressed God, the lust of their flesh. You can break any habit in your life if you can fast. I believe that. I believe that emphatically. I don't care what the habit, what the addiction might be in your life, and don't say, I'm going to fast television. I tell you what you'd do better fasting is getting rid of that old phone in your hand that you live with 24/7. Your allegiance is to that phone. That would help you more than anything sometimes. I read the other day where people look at their phone 96 times a day. That's a lot of looking. But see, they knew when they invented all of this garbage how addictive it would be. And people seek a little more dopamine every day through another venue, another way. Let me take this a step further. Paul is telling us, when trying to serve God through the righteousness of the law only assures my failure. I cannot overemphasize the rigidity of the Mosaic law. Yet, we're told emphatically, no man is justified by the law. And yet you have people who want to be law keepers. I've quoted it during this series probably 8 to 10 times minimum. Acts 13:39. And by him, Jesus Christ, all that believe are justified from all things. You are justified by everything through Jesus Christ. He says, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Does that not make it clear, pristine, that no man can be justified by the law of Moses? Why would you want to try to be subjected to something that never justifies, makes you holy, righteous, pure, innocent, as though you've never sinned? If that's what you want, have at it. I want to be made innocent through justification by the work that Christ accomplished on the cross. You see, men will preach heresy, and it's absolute heresy. It is absolute error. They'll preach it. They don't even know why they're preaching it. It's as though they've been somewhat brainwashed. They've just been brainwashed into believing something that's absolutely not true, neither accurate, neither scriptural. Remember, these men are trying to go from law to grace. It's not easy. Here we are. None of us know anything hardly about the law, so we want to go from law to grace. They're struggling to get from the law to grace. We want to go from grace back to the law. I mean, it's profound to watch the skewed judgment of men. Skewed judgment. You cannot serve God righteously outside of the cross and his grace. You have to serve him through the cross, the finished work of Christ, and then the grace that is grows exponentially, compounds, multiplied in your life. That was the whole letter to the Galatians. Then we get to the next book, the book of Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should, what? Boast. God takes all the bragging rights away from anyone that would say, I'm cleansed, washed, made whole by any other thing than the blood of the Lamb. That's all nullified. For by grace are you saved through faith. Grace comes into your life. You are saved, justified by faith in what Jesus did. And the caveat is, and that not of yourselves. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. Amazing. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he hath saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of what? The Holy Ghost. You see, the Holy Spirit abiding in your life keeps that regeneration process ongoing, always cleansing, always fixing whatever's wrong in your life. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, or I don't want to do, that I do. It's just like telling the little child, don't touch that, don't eat that, whatever. And that sin nature in that child drives that child to do exactly what you said don't do. The child becomes disobedient. Disobedient. Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Adam was disobedient. The curse of sin came upon all of us. Jesus Christ was obedient even unto the death of the cross, and now we can be justified and redeemed through his shed blood. People make this rocket science. It's just not that hard. But you see, religion, don't ever forget this, religion makes it hard. That's Matthew 23. The scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests and the elders, all of these bigoted self-righteous, they even proselytized. I know people, I've been around people who proselytize. People are saved. They're born again. But these other people come along and say, no, you're not. You got to do this. You got to do this. Man. Matthew 23:15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you made him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. See, Jesus knew the power of proselytizing someone. They'll become more evil, more vile, more worse than the person that converts them or proselytizes them. I know people who are washed in the blood, and others come along and say, no, you're not. You're not even saved. Have you done this? No. Well, you're not saved then. But I believe. I believe. If you believe, that's all. What did the Apostle Paul and Silas tell the jailer? Believe. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's it. Yet you hear all this hogwash, all this garbage, all this rhetoric, all this jargon. Oh, you got to do this and you got to do this. See, that's religion. That's man's way. That's the way of Cain. And I see it. And I'll also tell you, I loathe it. I despise it because it's not the way of the cross. And sadly, so many people are taught wrong. They're taught error. I was taught error. I was taught wrong things. But I kept studying. I kept pressing. I kept praying. I kept fasting. I kept seeking God. You got to understand some things. I remember looking in the mirror and I said to God, what are you doing to me? What are you doing to me? I've always believed. I've taught, I've preached a pre-tribulation rapture. Now you come along and tell me that's error, that's fallacy, that's a mendacity. Was I saved? Well, sure I was saved. But see, traditions of men and not the Word of God, had a lodging place in my life. That lodging there kept thwarting my ability to get where I needed to be. But through sincerity and a hunger and a thirst for God, I got to where I needed to be. And I said, whoa, that's wrong. And of course, I've, for 25 years, have been preaching it's wrong. Some have listened. Some have said no. Some listened to Peter, Paul, James. Others said no, we still got to live under the law. We say, oh, God is a God of revelation. But when God reveals or God shows or God does give revelation, there are always those detractors who say no. One state overseer said to me one time, if this is of God, why is he not showing it to me? I said, do you want the truth? Yeah, I want the truth. I said, you're not willing to lose your $500,000 parsonage you're living in. You're not willing to lose your state overseership. You're not willing to lose your Mercedes-Benz sitting out there in the parking lot, your six-figure salary. This is back in the 90s, folks. And that gold credit card you have in your pocketbook that you charge everything on when you're traveling and stuff, you're not willing to lose all of that. By the way, lose your license, your ordination like me. That's why God doesn't show you those kind of things, because you're not willing to go the second mile with God. You see, the pompous, the arrogant, the proud, they will demean and they'll become so condescending to you as a person. If this is of God, why is he showing it to me? Hey, he's using me to show you, dude. Isn't it amazing? We'll take what other men say and say, oh, that's the gospel truth. But when God does give revelation, oh, because I disagree with that, I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to embrace it. I've been willing for the last quarter of a century to look at other people's doctrine. I look at it. They tell me why they believe that. I try to make it work, but I have scriptures that I know and understand that I can't make it work. Then they get mad at you. They get mad at you. They certainly don't want anything to do with you. Now, they want to be in my circle. They want to take advantage of my small, meager platform, but God forbid they share theirs with me. Oh, no. Oh, we can't do that because you're corrupt. You're leprous. You're going to tell people things that are not true. And it's their stinking, rotten pride that stands in the way. I just can't be wrong. That's what Peter thought. God, I've never put anything unclean in my mouth. there in Acts chapter 10. But the revelation, the vision was Gentiles coming to the saving grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to Cornelius' house. They all receive the Holy Ghost. They're baptized. And when he gets back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11, the elders lambasted him. They excoriated. They eviscerated the man of God. Peter, how dare you eat a ham sandwich with those Gentiles? You know, when you look at it at the end of the day, it's like, are we this serious? You see, these men are supposed to be intelligent men. Yet I hear it all. Heard a man the other day make the statement. We all know. Here's his statement. He was on Daystar television. He said, we all know the Antichrist is the personification, the embodiment of Satan. And I thought, see there? You've been told that. You believe that. But you've never sought out the reality of that. The Bible does not say the Antichrist is the personification. The Bible does not say he is the embodiment of Satan. The Bible does not say that anywhere. But I will tell you what the Bible does say about the Antichrist. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth. So there it is. He's after the working of Satan. He is not Satan. But this poor gentleman who has an unfathomable national platform spouts out something that the Bible does not even teach. I took the time to record it, kept it on my phone. I heard John Hagee say it again the same week. The Antichrist is going to try to emulate Jesus Christ. He's going to be shot, going to be killed, going to lie in the street for 3.5 days. Going to be raised up. Excuse me, that's the two witnesses. But he said about lying in the street for 3.5 days. He said the Antichrist will be shot and be raised from the dead. I'm like, can you give me any Bible to prove that? The Bible says he has a deadly wound and the wound is healed, meaning it's a healing. It's not a resurrection. And the reason Satan can't do that, because Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus is the embodiment. Jesus is not a resurrection. He is the resurrection, period. That's what he told Martha and Mary at the tomb of Lazarus. They were weeping. They were sobbing. They were tore all to pieces. Why? Lazarus was dead. He stinketh by now. Jesus said in John 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. She said, I know he'll be raised in the resurrection, Lord. Jesus said, you still don't get it. I am the resurrection, ladies. I am the embodiment. I am the personification of the resurrection. But they couldn't get it. They couldn't get it. And why men will make up stuff, it's just a lie. I hate to be that blunt, that crass, but it's just not the truth. Anybody that can show me where the Antichrist is shot and raised from the dead, I'll eat the whole Bible. Not just that passage or that verse, I'll eat the whole thing. But I do know what the Bible says. And the book of Zechariah, and I would dare say these men have no clue that verse exists or what it means. But in Zechariah 11 and 17 says, woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. That's what happens to people who have a stroke. I've seen people have strokes and have a great recovery, but they certainly were not resurrected from the dead. So when people have an ischemic stroke, that's what you have, blindness, right eye, and his right hand, the right arm, is clean dried up. And, of course, his right eye is utterly darkened, can't see, blind. We have all of this information in our book, Revelation chapter 13, revealed. We do give Bible for what we teach and believe, not just some fake baloney out there, you know, making these statements that are just absolutely crazy and no Bible to verify, to authenticate. It's just, believe me because I said it. Well, I'm sorry. That's the problem we're in today, because men just said it, so you're supposed to believe it. What does the Bible say? I thought the Bible had superiority. I thought the Bible was inerrant. I thought we were to believe what thus saith the Lord versus what men say. That's the trouble with the church. We've embraced human theology and not the theocracy, the deity, the majesty of Christ. He is the Word of the living God. Verse 20. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Paul is very candid, forthright, honest. If I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Let me say this, this is so factual. Now listen to me. Anytime a believer commits a sin, they are simply giving in to their own will and their own desire. You know, you see somebody, you want to tenderize their head. You want to make their head look like a sack full of doorknobs. And you go ahead and you do it. You know in your heart it was wrong, but in your flesh you say, but it felt good. It felt good to vent that. It felt good to get that out of me. But the question is, was it right? No. Now, again, this does not mean we are rank, full-blown sinners. This means we missed the mark. We capitulated a moment in time. We surrendered our will to the will of Satan and of sin. See, Peter did that three times. Denied Christ Jesus. He was giving in to his humanity. He was giving in to his flesh. Is it a battle? Absolutely, yes. It is a great battle in our humanity, in our infirmity, in our fragility, in our weaknesses. But we can win. We can be victorious through God's grace and through justification. God's grace is always sufficient for the believer. When Paul sought this thing thrice, what was it? It was a messenger, he says what it was. It was a messenger sent from Satan to buffet him. Now, I've heard people try to make all kinds of excuses to what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. You don't have to read between the lines. You don't have to make anything up. Paul tells us what it was. A messenger from Satan to what? Buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. A thorn in the flesh. What was the thorn? A messenger of Satan. It was a demon. It was an entity that was constantly sticking, probing, aggravating, trying to terrorize the Apostle Paul. We've all heard, oh, he had bad eyes and wrote large letters because he... That's not what the Bible says. Again, what does the Bible say? 2 Corinthians 12 and 7. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to what? Buffet me. That means to strike violently, constantly. He said, for this thing, I besought the Lord thrice. Three times I prayed about this. What was the answer? My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. I often believe in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 18, Paul was alluding to that. He said, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. I believe that's what was hindering him. not his eyesight. I mean, if Moses could live to be 120, his strength had not abated, his eyes had not waned. God could do the same for the Apostle Paul. But it was Satan, or I should say the messenger of Satan. So when God said to Paul, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee," what was he doing? He was magnifying, God was magnifying his grace in Paul's life. And so when God magnified the grace, it allowed Paul to not frustrate or attempt to neutralize the grace, but rather Paul sought to embrace the grace. Pull that grace more abundantly into your life. Don't stand by the wayside. Seek more of his grace. You know, I was praying this morning, and I said something to the effect, "Lord, I thank you for the mountains of mercy and the oceans of grace." I heard that a phrase similar to that in a song one time. Mountains of mercy and oceans of grace. Help me get through this. Remember Paul there in Galatians 2:21, that he might not frustrate or neutralize the grace of God, making God's grace none effective. God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." This is why you seek to magnify the grace. The word sufficient there means there is more than enough. There is more than enough. You may not have a whole loaf of bread, but you've got over a half a loaf of bread, so you can make a bunch of sandwiches. That's how I see God's grace. And see, God seeks to magnify that grace in your life, but only by getting into his presence is that grace magnified. You stay away from God. You resist God. We're supposed to resist the devil. James 4:7. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Man, if we would have just took in life, in life, in circumstances, in adversity, if we would have just taken a measure of time to have gotten into the presence of God, what could we have overcome? What could we have nullified and Satan's will trying to hinder us, trying to encroach us, trying to impede us? But we didn't magnify the grace. We magnified the sin. We've shared this in this teaching. Paul said, "Sin by occasion, it slew me. It slew me." This is what sin desires. Romans 7:11. "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." Sin will slay you, folks. I said sin will slay you. Sin will destroy your life. It's a terrible thing to fall and to miss the mark of God. But I've said this, and I'll say it till I die. It's a worse thing to remain there. Repent. Get up. Finish your pilgrimage. Listen, when you have a moral, spiritual breakdown, don't quit. Don't stop. Get up. Clean up. Let's go on with God. Romans 2:4, "Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." My God, that's grace being magnified in your life. That's that goodness. The grace is the goodness. I said the grace is the goodness, not knowing that the goodness or the grace of God leadeth thee to repentance. That's the good thing about this. Grace doesn't want you to lose. I said grace doesn't want you to ever lose. We lose because we quit. We lose because we surrender. You cannot lose. You cannot surrender. You have to keep on keeping on. If you will do your part, I promise you, God will do his part. God will never give up on you. I said, God will never give up on you. No matter how many times you stumble, you falter, you fail. And the reason I know God will never give up on you is because if he did, the devil would say, see there, what you did on the cross was not sufficient. It wasn't enough. You need to do more, God. God paid it all. God gave everything. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave everything to save us. Thus, when we sin, when we fall, when we err, get up. Don't lay there in that cesspool of sin. Get your raggedy hide out of that and get on fire for God again. Let the fire burn out the sin. Let the fire burn out the dross. Let the fire ignite your life. Burn for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Live for the Lord. Magnify the Lord. Exalt the Lord in your life. Everything you do, Paul said, do it as unto the Lord. The renowned passage of the psalmist David, Psalms 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor seed begging bread. He's ever merciful. My God, there's always enough mercy, always enough grace, providing you want it, providing you'll pursue it. See, the devil seeks the demise of every one of us. There's not one of us that the devil does not seek our demise. That's what he's desirous to do. He's desirous to kill, to steal, to destroy. David said, though a man fall, he's not utterly or totally or completely cast down. Why? For the Lord upholdeth him. Though you fall, God still has your hand. Now you can shake your hand out of the hand of God. You can pull away from God. You've heard me use the analogy when my children were little, walking across a parking lot. I had a hold of their hand. They're 2 and a half. They're 3 years of age. And they stumble. Their feet trip up. You know what all I had to do? Just pull them up. Just pull them up. Just pull their whole body and all up. Then they got their feet straightened out again. Then they start walking again. Though they fall, they were not utterly, totally, completely cast down. I didn't let them fall and skin their knees. They could have, and they would have, had I turned them loose. Remember the words Paul gave us in Hebrews 13:5-6? Let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God says, I will never leave you. So why do we quit? Why do we surrender? Why do we backslide? God said, I'm never going to leave you. And God keeps his word whether you keep yours or not. I said, God keeps his word whether you keep yours or not. God is not going to leave you. We always abandon. We always forfeit our relationship with God. We always surrender, saying, I'm going this way. And that's nothing new. Men have abandoned, men have forsaken God since the beginning. God didn't leave Adam and Eve, they left him. God didn't leave Cain, Cain left God. God didn't leave Judas, Judas left God. Men abandoned God. God cannot lie. When God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, he's right there in the midst of your sin and trying to draw you back. Now, you keep on grieving and grieving and grieving the Holy Spirit. He says, well, I'm going to leave because I know you don't want me no more. See, Samson kept sinning. Samson kept transgressing. And so He wist not that God had left him. But see, the point, the time came when God's spirit was so grieved by Samson's lifestyle, he took flight. He left because he was so grieved. God never wants to leave. He said, I'll never leave you. But the truth is, as I said the other day, Samson left God. Samson pressed through a membrane and went into another dimension, another level of sin. And it ultimately cost him his eyesight. It cost him, in essence, it cost him everything. He lost the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God because he sinned. He transgressed Elohim. He transgressed God. Don't do that. Don't do that. Be quick to repent. I know. Before you even commit the act, before you commit the ungodly deed, the Holy Spirit is already working, already striving, contending with you to not do that. And if you do that, he doesn't immediately leave. He's trying to lead you back to repentance. He don't leave. He tries to lead. He tries to lead. Where's he trying to lead me? He leadeth thee to repentance. Get it right. I'll tell you, I know from experience, the devil will condemn you to no end. You sin, you err, you miss the mark. Satan will do everything that he can, to distract you, hinder you, condemn you. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. It's not there. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you keep walking in the flesh, you will feel the guilt, the shame, the condemnation. Walk in the Spirit, you never feel that. Remember, there's no law against grace and the fruit of the Spirit. The law is against the works of the flesh. You got to remember that. I said you've got to remember that, my friend. Don't abandon God. He won't abandon you. Don't leave God. He won't leave you. Don't grow cold, tepid, indifferent, lukewarm. Keep praying. Stay fervent in the Holy Spirit of God. And God will certainly watch over you every day of your life. Every day of your life. Why? His death was not in vain. His death was for the express purpose of saving your soul from sin and assuring you that you might have eternal life forever. That's why it's called eternal life. You could have it forever because he cares and he loves you. He cares and he loves you immensely. We're going to pick this back up tomorrow. I pray that it's enlightening, encouraging, and strengthening your heart, your mind, and your spirit. Remember, Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? God's for you. God is never against you. Don't forget that. I said God is never against you. God is always for you. For you. He's not against you. He's for you because he wants you to overcome. He wants you to be victorious here at the time of the end. God bless you. May he forever order your steps in his most holy word. And may you live a life of absolute victory in Christ Jesus our Lord. God bless you. We love you in the Lord. I'll see you tomorrow at this same time. Pick up your prayer life. Please seek to spend more time in prayer in the coming days. God bless you.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.